Church family, as we come to celebrate these four people committing their lives to Christ and being baptized, and that is a great encouragement to us as a church family. But maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian and you think we're all completely mad. Maybe you're thinking, who would want to commit themselves to somebody they can't see? Who would be that serious about a God, if he even exists, who seems so far away? Well, I could try and convince you with deep theological, historical, and philosophical debates, but actually I think we've already seen today and heard the most powerful testimony to God's existence and the best explanation of the Christian message. Because we've heard today the testimony of God's personal work in the lives of four people. And this is what the Christian life is all about. Knowing him and walking with God. Living in deep relationship with him. And in God's sovereignty, he has brought us to this passage in our series in John's Gospel. We've been working our way through this book, which wonderfully explains all of this to us that we're talking about this morning. As a church, as we've worked our way through this in the last few months, we've seen that it's a book written by one of Jesus' closest friends and followers, a man called John. It's known as the Gospel of John because the Gospel means good news. And John has written it down for us so that we would know the good news about who Jesus is and why he came, so that we might believe. And I've just noticed that this has broken, finally, that the thing is not on here. So can you click through the slides for me, Olivia, as we go? On to the next one, please. Great, thank you. So if you're here today and you feel like God is far away, if you feel cut off from him, if you feel you need evidence that he exists, then I would encourage you to have a closer look at this book of the Bible. In fact, we've got a few copies just of John's Gospel at the back. If you would like to take one away with you, please do. We would love you to read that. You see, John's own eyewitness account is full of evidence that Jesus is the Son of God who came from the Father to reveal God to us so that we can know what he's like. And more than that, so that we can come to know him personally. But we've come to the point in John's Gospel where Jesus is giving the disciples some shocking news. In the previous chapter, Jesus says this, Olivia, if we could have that. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. So now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. As Jesus sits down for this Passover meal with the disciples, they discover that it will be the last Passover that they will share with him, because he's leaving them. First to go to the cross to die, and then to return to the Father. It's interesting that Jesus addresses them as children here, isn't it? I'm sure we can all look back on times when, as a child, we were left behind. Well, maybe not. Maybe just my parents. But I remember when I was about 7 or 8, must have been 7 or 8, I was a late swimmer. I couldn't swim until I was about 7 or 8. And I'd gone on a PGL course. I think some of you have been on those with your schools. PGL. It's an activities weekend, or a week, I think it was, we were on. Abseiling, rock climbing, and canoeing. Now, canoeing, you couldn't go if you couldn't swim. And back in those days, they didn't have the kind of forms you fill in and the health and safety. Basically, I turned up that morning, we're going canoeing. If you can't swim, you can't come. Everyone else could swim. And they drove off and left me in this huge private school building on my own. There I am as a 7 or 8 year old. I don't know what to do. I'm wandering around this building, totally left behind, all on my own. Well, as Jesus is addressing his disciples here, he's expecting them to feel a little bit like this, because they have committed their lives to Jesus. They've left homes and jobs for him. They've been prepared to follow him to the end. And now he's saying he's going away. Worse than that, he's going to die. And they're clearly full of fear and sadness and disappointment. They love Jesus. They've come to know him as their friend, as their Lord. And they don't want him to go away. But Jesus doesn't want this news to trouble their hearts. And the moment we arrive at today is the point at which he gives them the most comforting and confidence-inducing news that they could possibly have hoped for. On to the next few verses, Olivia. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Jesus says that although he's about to die and return to his Father in heaven, he and the Father are not going to leave his disciples alone. No, because he's going to ask the Father to send the Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus promises the gift of the Holy Spirit to those whom he loves. Now, they won't understand the wonder of this yet, but Jesus is going to explain, because this is a profound and awesome truth. And in this first announcement from Jesus about the Spirit, we learn some important things about the Spirit. If you can move on, Olivia, sorry. The first thing we see is the Spirit comes to help. Now, this isn't simply someone coming along to help you with your homework or with your gardening. What we're going to see in this passage is that this is the very help we have been searching for our entire lives. Because secondly, we see this is the help of God himself. And not some distant, far-off God. This is a promise that God himself will be with us. But he's not finished. Wonderfully, we will see also that this is not some flash-in-the-pan experience of God. This is permanent. Forever. A forever relationship. He says the Spirit will come to help you and be with you forever. And verse 17 explains, he will lead you in the truth. He is the Spirit of truth who works through the word of truth that Jesus speaks to bring us into relationship with God and to keep us in relationship with God. We've heard our baptismal candidates today express how wonderfully they have come into relationship with God. But this isn't a relationship that any of them were born into. Knowing God like this doesn't come naturally to us. Our nature is actually to walk away from God, to reject him. Because this isn't a relationship that any of us are born into. And we see this problem in verse 17. A big problem. The world cannot accept, it cannot receive God's truth. And this is the problem that God has been revealing in the Bible right from the beginning. In the very first chapter of the Bible, we see Adam and Eve, the first humans, decide not to listen to God and instead to listen to Satan. Satan convinces them that God's ways were not good. And so they choose to disobey God. The result of this is that ever since, mankind has been walking away from God, rejecting him, refusing to listen to him. That is why Jesus says the world cannot receive him. Talking about the Spirit of God. And did you notice here in verse 17, Jesus doesn't say the word cannot accept it. We need to be clear, the Spirit is a person, not a force or an it. As we'll see, he is a person within the Godhead, the third person of what we call the Trinity. Our God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the world cannot receive him, just as we've seen they cannot naturally receive Jesus. The problem is a relationship problem. But wonderfully, God has also been showing us right from the beginning that he would save us from this deep relational problem. The reason these guys getting baptized today can say they know and love God is because he is at work in them. The triune God has helped them to see and know the truth. And our passage explains this in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus has earlier explained that all God's commands can be summarized in love God and love your neighbor. And actually, in the last chapter, we saw that Jesus raises the bar and says that Christians must love as he has loved us. A deep love revealed through him dying on the cross, paying the price for our sins, laying down his life for us. But if our natural response is to love ourselves and to reject God, how can we possibly love like Jesus? How can we keep his commands? How can we obey him and trust him and have a relationship with him in our hearts when they are so naturally wired against him? Well, verse 21 gives us a clue. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. What we're seeing here is that God is the one who solves the problem, who helps us to keep the very commandments he asks us to keep by putting them inside us. In the Old Testament, we see clearly just how hard and sinful our hearts naturally are, yes. But we also hear God telling us that a wonderful day will come and he will give his people new hearts. We heard Ezekiel 36 read at the beginning, but I want to read it again. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then in Jeremiah 31, we see that in this new heart is written the very law of God. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This heart is a new heart that longs to live for God, that has God's commands to love him and love others within it. And Jesus is saying, this is what the Spirit will do for you. This is how he will help you, by coming to live in you and to transform your heart. This moment in John when Jesus says that he will send another helper, the Holy Spirit, is the promise of is the fulfillment of the promise in Ezekiel and Jeremiah's prophecies. When I will put my spirit within you and cause you, enable you to walk in my statutes. This is the moment. Now, I want to illustrate this by thinking about a glove. The Holy Spirit living in the believer is like the hand inside a glove. Without the hand, the glove is useless, lifeless, purposeless. This is a gardening glove. It's had a bit of wear and tear. Not me. I don't know who that is. But this is not how it's meant to be. It's purposeless. It's lifeless. It can't do anything by itself. The glove exists for the hand. And in the same way, we were created for God. Without him, we are empty, hopeless, lifeless. And we can't fulfill his commands. But when he enters the believer, they become what they were meant to be. A child of God, able to trust and obey him as he calls them to, able to live life to the full. Because the spirit that enters us is no other than the spirit of Jesus himself. If we can have that next slide, Olivia, thank you. It's why Jesus can now comfort his disciples saying, but you do know him. Do we? Yes, because you have been walking and talking and eating and drinking with me for the last few years. You have been with me and therefore with him, observing his work, because Jesus and the Spirit are one. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Here he's saying, because you know me, you know the Spirit. We are all one, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is our triune God. Jesus is saying, just as I am with you now, and through me you know the Father, by my Spirit, I will return to dwell in you. And through him, you will continue to know me and to be with me. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. That is the most amazing thing. As the Son is in the Father, in perfect unity, so through his Spirit, the Son will be in us and we in him. Jesus says, though I will die and go to be with the Father, we will come to live in you and make our home in you, verse 23. You see, the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of the triune God living in the believer. And this is true for every believer. If you believe and trust in Jesus today, then God really is with you, in you, helping you walk in his ways, love as he loves, and live as you were created to live, comforting and strengthening you in a fallen and broken world. This is who the Christian is. It's someone who has come to know the love of God as God has come to dwell in them through his Spirit. We're going to think a bit more about this next week as we return to this passage, but right now we're going to see how it is that the Spirit transforms the heart of the believer. The Spirit of God speaks through his word. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. These first disciples had walked and talked to Jesus, and he's taught them many things. We've seen over and over again that this has been his priority, to give them his word. But as we've seen, they've struggled to fully understand it, haven't they? Because naturally, sinful hearts can't ever fully understand the word of God. That's why we need God's Spirit. The Spirit of truth. That is the gracious gift that God gives us. We're very used to seeing Jesus as a gift, aren't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. But he also gives us his Spirit. In the same way that we so desperately need God's gift of Jesus, who through becoming human and dying in our place took our sin, so we also desperately need his Spirit to apply this truth to our hearts, to transform our hearts so that we can understand and believe it. And we'll see next week how he brings Jesus' word to mind for the apostles in a special way so that they could write it in the New Testament. But for all who belong to him, he continues to apply his word to all our minds throughout our lives. Our hearts and minds are so estranged from God that it takes a lifetime of God's Spirit at work within us, teaching us and reminding us of God's truth, for us to even begin to grasp the depths of his love, peace, and grace towards us. And in fact, we have an eternity to truly get to know him. But that is the joy of being a Christian. It's a new life of growing in love and knowledge of God as he speaks to us through his word. Because it's a two-way relationship. And though we can't see him, it happens in a very real way by his Spirit through his word. And so let him speak to you through his word here now. As Jesus says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We were once enemies with God, but now, through Jesus, we are at peace with him because we have Jesus' own peace with the Father. Jesus has perfect peace with the Father because he has never turned his back on him. He is in perfect relationship with the Father. He is perfectly right with him. And the good news we cherish as Christians is that in his death, Jesus takes our punishment for our rejection of God as he takes our sin on himself on the cross. And in this great swap, he gives us his perfect righteousness, his rightness with God. And this is the true peace that we've been looking for, that our hearts are all yearning for. Whatever you've done, whatever you've thought, whatever you've said, however far you've wandered away from him, however broken your life is, peace with God is what Jesus gives to all who come to him. And peace with God is a peace like no other. It's not like the kind of peace you get from any other relationship on earth, where that person might let you down, or hurt you, or not be there when you need them. It's a peace that means no matter what happens in your life, you know you are right with your Heavenly Father. You don't need to get it all right. You don't need to jump through any impossible hoops, because he has done it all for you through Jesus, who died for you, and his Spirit who transforms your heart to believe. It's a peace that is so secure, it comes with God's divine assurance. Jesus says, "Not as the world gives to you, let not your hearts be troubled, not let your hearts be afraid." This is an eternal promise of peace from an eternal God. This is not a peace that can be taken from you by anybody or anything in this world. Even when you find yourself in a dark place, even when you doubt, even when you're suffering, because it doesn't rest on anything in this world, but on the word of God. The disciples are about to be as rocked as they will ever be in their faith. as they stand at the foot of the cross, the Messiah dying before their very eyes, all hope seemingly lost. So Jesus says, I have told you before it take place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Similarly, Jesus wants us to be prepared, so that when we go through those trials, those moments of doubt and suffering that come to us all, we'll believe and have complete confidence in his promise. For the ruler of this world, verse 30, the ruler of this world, that's Satan, Jesus says, he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Satan sometimes looks like he's winning. And it never looked more like it than when Jesus hung on the cross. But he has no real claim of power or authority over Christ. Jesus wants his people to know that he went to the cross, not because Satan got one up on him, but because he, Jesus, was obedient to the Father. Jesus' disciples can have perfect peace. We can have perfect peace as he goes to the cross, because his death is evidence not of Satan's power, but of how just how perfect a love exists between God the Father and God the Son. So perfect that the Son was willing to die in order to fulfill his plan. A plan that through his Holy Spirit he brings us who believe into his perfect love as we trust in Christ and he gives us his Spirit. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You don't yet have this personal relationship with God. You might have noticed that us Christians are always going on about our faith. And you might think, why don't they shut up about it? Well, we can't. And maybe this passage has helped explain why. We're living in relationship with the living God, the creator of everything. And it's amazing. And we want others to know so that they can enjoy it too. Because you can know it too today. And maybe you'd like to find out more. Well, please chat to someone after the service. We would love to talk to you more about this. Because it's the most amazing good news the world has ever heard. It's what we are all created for. Relationship with our eternal God, who promises never to leave us. I'm going to lead us in a prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you once again for today. We thank you for your work in the hearts of Mick and Debbie, Alex and Nicole, and all those here this morning who are trusting and believing in you. Lord, we praise you that we know you, that we have a relationship with you that starts now and goes on into eternity. Lord, we thank you. What a joy that is to live in relationship with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would be speaking to our hearts again this morning, encouraging us to go out and share this good news, encouraging us that when we doubt and when we struggle, you are still with us and you'll be with us to the end. Lord, I pray for any here who don't yet know you. Lord, would you speak to them this morning? Let them know, would they come to know you this morning? Would you reveal yourself to them, I pray. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.